Again, let me say it's good to be here again this evening. If you would, let's turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the sixth chapter. This will be where we'll be having our lessons this evening. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll be reading verses, let's begin with verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to run to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. The purpose of this book, the book of Proverbs, is, or so says the author of the book, Solomon says that it is to cause people to understand and to fear of the Lord, for it is the beginning of wisdom. We find this in Proverbs, the first chapter, in verse 7. And also in that, at the end of that verse, it says, and fools despise wisdom and despise instruction. Some have claimed that to fear the Lord God is not to fear at all, but it is merely a respect for God. And I understand that we are to have a certain respect that we should show toward God. But this is not what the scriptures teach, that we're to just have a respect for God. The scriptures portrays it this way. Look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we see that Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. According to this passage, we are to fear. It is more than merely a respect when we think about that word fear. But it also has something that we should be afraid of. And when we talk about being afraid, it's something that horrifies us. And it horrifies us in such a way that it causes us to where we want to please God. And this is the kind of fear that we are to have. There is only one way to please God. And the only one way to please God is to learn to hate what God hates. And until we learn this lesson that we need to hate the things that God hates, we're not coming to a full understanding of how that we are to live our lives. And so next we see that, yes, God does hate sin. You know, so many times God is portrayed in the New Testament or in the Bible that they do not see the things that God hates. He is portrayed as a God of love, and he is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of graciousness toward us. But yes, God hates sin. And we need to remember that while God is a good God, a God of goodness, he is also a God of severity. If you would look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Here we find Paul writing to the church at Rome. And notice what Paul says. He said, behold then the goodness and the severity of God. And again, what Jesus had said, we need to fear not those that can kill the body, but we need to fear the one that can kill both body and soul in hell. We have so many examples in Scripture throughout the Bible where God at different times has punished those that did evil, and he had blessed those that had done good. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus says here, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And so we need to understand this, what Jesus is talking about, what he had talked about beforehand. He was talking to the disciples and talking to the group of people there at that time. And he was telling them things that they needed to do. He's telling a story. And he said that those that there was times that they had come to Jesus, they didn't take care of him when he was sick. They didn't take care of him when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was in prison. And you never visited me. And they said, well, when did these things take place? When did we not do these things? When did we see you, Lord, and we didn't take care of these things? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And he also talked about those that were righteous. And he said, you know, enter into the joys of the Lord. This is what's going to take place when he has his separation, separating the sheep from the goats, so to speak. And that those that took care of him when he was sick, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty, when he was in prison. And they said, when would we do this? When did we do all of these things? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so then he makes that statement. The ones that did not do these commands, did not take care of these things, they're the ones that is going to have everlasting punishment. But the ones that do and they keep these commandments, they will have eternal life. This is why we are warned of the goodness and the severity of God and how that we're to fear the one that can destroy both body and soul. And we notice in Proverbs chapter 6, this reading that we just read, especially in verses 16 through 19, lists seven sins that God hates. And God doesn't just hate these sins alone. He doesn't separate that, and these are the only sins that he hates. He hates all sin. Yet, in a sense, God has a special hatred toward these particular sins. And when we see that word hate, it is a very strong word. Hate means to loathe, to detest, to abhor, or to despise, or to feel ill toward. And so let's consider these sins that God hates and apply this to us in this lesson. And when we see these sins and we understand these sins, let's don't look at our neighbors, let's look at ourselves, and if it applies to us, let's apply it to us. And the first object of God's hatred is the sin of pride. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17. The word here has to do with my attitude, or the attitude that a person has or displays toward another. It is always used in the New Testament. Sometimes we think about pride, and when we think about that word pride, we may think about, you know, we take pride in our dress. We may take pride in the way we look, in our hair, or whatever the case may be, that we take pride in these things. But the way he's using this word pride here in the New Testament is used in an evil sense. Let's look at a couple of verses. Let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 6. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, James says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And so he opposes those that have this proud look, this arrogance about themselves. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at verses 5 and verse 6. Here Peter instructs, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Well, why, Peter? Why do we need to do this? He answers this in the last part of that verse. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Here, Peter uses the same exact words as what James had used. And then he says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in the proper time. So why does God hate haughty eyes or a proud look? First of all, because it presents a person as self-sufficient. And no one needs to feel that way because we have all sinned. And there were some during Jesus' day that were feeling this way. They felt self-efficient, that they didn't need anybody. And they were putting others down. So Jesus tells them a parable. And if you would turn over to Luke chapter 18 and just look at verses 9 through 14. And here Jesus, he says to some who were confident, they were proud, and looked to their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now I want to stop right there a minute and let us understand something. These two people did not get along. The Pharisees hated the publican or hated the tax collector. And they thought themselves better than the tax collector. And let's notice what the Pharisee had said. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers or an evildoer, an adulterer, or even like this tax collector. So we can see the arrogance in which this Pharisee had, thinking that he wasn't like anyone else. I'm perfect here. All these other people, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like these people. And then he goes down and he said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. So now then, he's thankful that he's not like any of these other people. And now then he's putting himself up on a pedestal, thinking that he is worth more than other people. Look at all the things that I have done. And this is arrogance. Notice what Jesus says in the next verse. He said, but the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man realized that he needed God. He realized that he needed guidance from God. He needed instruction from God. And notice what Jesus said about these two men. He said, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those that humble themselves will be exalted. The second thing that we see that this haughtiness that God hates is because it represents a person viewing others with contempt. And we see that in verse 9. Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees here and saying this. And notice what he says in Proverbs says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. He said, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. So why does God hate this proud look? It's because it views this person as not needing God and views that they can have contempt on others. Let me ask you, do you ever view yourself this way? That you're better than someone else? Do you ever view yourself that, oh, I'm so thankful I'm not like this person or that person? You know, sometimes maybe we need to not think as highly of ourselves as we do, because you know what? We're all sinners. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe we need to help some of these people that are in need and not look, be so arrogant about ourselves. Who are we to sit there and say that we're better than someone else? What we need to do is be looking and compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And then once we measure up to Jesus Christ, then maybe we can say something, because none of us will ever measure up to Christ. None of us have ever had any reason to be proud, because we're all sinners. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 58. Philippians 2 and verse 58, or verses 5 and 8. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. And you know, this is what we need to do. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. In the beginning, he created all things. And we know this because this is what is told us in the book of John, in the first chapter. But when we get down to verse 14, it says, and the flesh dwelt among us, talking about Jesus Christ. And so he was the one that was always there in the beginning. And then he had been part of creation. He in part of making man in our image. He was part of that Godhead. But he did not brag about that or try to put himself up on a pedestal. He humbled himself by becoming a servant. And this is what we need to do, is humble ourselves and see how that we can serve others and how that we can serve Christ, you know, on this occasion. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Here Peter says, humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We need to learn humility. How do we overcome this sin of pride? Well, in James chapter 1 and verse 10, James has this to say. He said to take pride in humiliation and see how frail that you are, for we will pass away just as the flower will pass away. We are also guilty, or we are nothing without God, and we need to understand that. If it wasn't for God, we're nothing. We cannot live without God. He's the one that breathed into our nostrils the breath of life when we become a living soul. He is the one that can destroy us. We have the prophets telling us that we cannot guide our own steps, that we need God to guide us. And so we need to understand this, and we need to put away this foolish pride and humble ourselves before the living God. The next thing that we see is the Lord hates a lying tongue. Why? One reason why he hates a lying tongue is because God is a God of truth. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's look at verse 4. Here Moses writes, and he said, he is the rock, talking about God. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. So this is what Moses writes. Let's notice some things that Paul writes when he writes to Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So God does not lie, and he promised us eternal life from the beginning. Look at the 5th Psalm in verse 6. David said, you destroy those who seek falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and of deceit. In the 101st Psalm, in verse 7, David said, he who practiced deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. In Proverbs, the 19th chapter, Solomon said, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. They will perish. Sometimes we think about different sins in our life, and we classify sins. But to God, all sin is sin. Sometimes we think about one sin is worse than another. I mean, we don't want to, the adulterer, the homosexual, the murderer. We look at these sins, these are really bad sins. But you know, me just telling a lie, you know, that's not so bad, because maybe I was trying to spare somebody's feelings, so I didn't tell them the truth. And we justify sin. God does not look at sin this way. All sin is a transgression against God. We find over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 that all liars will take part in the lake of fire and brimstone, along with the whoremongers and the adulterers and the murderers and the homosexuals. And so we need to understand that all lies are against God. And this is why he hates this. Another reason why he hates lying is because this sin originates with Satan. Satan is the father of all lies. And when we lie, we align ourselves with Satan. And did you ever think about that? You know, we think about Satan, that he is this evil one. And he is definitely his kingdom is this world. And he's always trying to entice us to come into his world. And we know how evil the devil is. And we need to understand, when we lie, we align ourselves with the devil. We are being like the devil when we do this. And so this is why God hates a lying tongue. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus speaking about those who lie here. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of all lies. Falsehood always implies wrong, a wrong heart. Some, when they lie, when it's easier to tell the truth. I know of a woman at one time, somebody was knocking on her door, and they were selling Girl Scout cookies or something. And so when she goes to the door to answer the door, and this little girl wants to sell her Girl Scout cookies, all she needed to do is say, no, I really don't want to buy any. Thank you, though. Or say something. But instead, she just tells a lie. And she said, oh, no, hon, I'm sorry. I can't buy any because I'm a diabetic and, you know, I can't eat anything that has sugar in it. And how simple would it be to just turn the girl away? But instead, she tells a lie. And then the thing was, I was at her house at the time, and she come back. She said, you know, it doesn't bother me to lie to these people. I just hate somebody coming to my door, so I just lie to them. And when we do that, you know, we may justify ourselves in doing these things, but God hates all liars, and all liars will take their part in hell, and they will be with the devil and his angels, and they will be with the murderers and the whoremongers, and all of this, all over a lie, when we could simply tell the truth. Also, another reason God hates lying is because the Scripture commands that we not lie. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices. So now that I am a Christian, I have come out of this darkened world. I'm not to act this way anymore. I'm not to be worldly and participate in the things that this world participates in. And that includes lying. I'm not to lie. And he says, do not lie to one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Paul said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The third thing that we see that God hates is he hates hands that shed innocent blood. I just keep getting behind on them. Sorry about that. He hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. And we'll find out why that he hates this. Here Moses reveals what God had said to him. And he said, whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Man was made in the very image of God. And let's notice that he talks about this innocent blood. You know, Judas was condemned because he shed innocent blood. He shed innocent blood just by betraying Christ. And he is declared as one that shed innocent blood. The Jews were charged with shedding innocent blood in Acts chapter 2. This is what Peter was preaching to them. He said, by your wicked hands that you have crucified and slain, you have murdered and put to death this Lord Jesus. And this is the same Lord that Christ has, or that God has raised from the dead. Let me ask you something. What about abortion? Isn't abortion nothing more than murder? It is nothing more than murder. And you know, more and more, you know, earlier in my life, when before the technology come along, you know, we read in Scripture where it talks about, you know, John the Baptist had leaped in his mother's womb when found out that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And so we know that he's about 6 months along at that time. So we know, well, at 6 months, there's a living being in there. But as technology has gone along, we understand now that there life starts at conception. And so a lot of times, I know that my daughter-in-law is with child. And she's gone to have these sonograms done, and they take pictures. And it's just amazing to me how that at just a few weeks old, they can detect a heartbeat. So there is a live individual in that mother's womb. And just at like a month or month and a half old, when a lot of abortions don't take place till even after that, to 2 or 3 months being pregnant, that they have these abortions. And you can get photos. And at 3 months and 4 months, we could see this little girl's face, her ears, her eyes, eyelashes that are growing, her hands, her feet. And yet, we call it abortion. What God calls murder, we have changed it to abortion. And this is what God hates. And we need to think about this. Sometimes we think about, well, I'd never go out and I'd just shoot somebody in cold blood and kill them. But then many people, oh, there's nothing wrong with aborting a child. Well, what's the difference? They are both murder. But yet, we change words and we make them mean something less than what they really are. But God's word doesn't change. It's the same. When someone murders a human being, they are showing their hatred toward God. Because they know that God hates this. This is an abomination to Him. But yet, we commit this and we do this, and we think it's okay. Or we may say, no, I wouldn't do that. But you know, if someone else wanted to do that, that's that woman's choice. You know, she needs to make a choice. It's her body. And she can do that. And she can do that, but that doesn't mean it's pleasing to God. Because murder has been committed. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Here Jesus said, from out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murderers, adulterers, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanderers. Where does it originate? It originates in one's heart. Have you ever thought about this? When you assassinate someone's character, isn't that in a sense like murder? That we're putting to death that character of that individual by the things that we say and the slander that we use toward that person, the lies that we may tell about an individual. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, this part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. But sometimes what happens when someone wrongs us, we want to retaliate, we want to wrong them in some way. Look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Here Paul says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Skip down to verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I know that's hard for us to do sometimes when someone does something against us. But if we want to be right with God, we need to have the attitude that what we're to do. We're not to return evil for evil. That is never right. But we return good for evil. And you think about it. Think about all the evil that Jesus Christ suffered. Think about what the apostles suffered. Every one of the apostles, except for John, they died a martyr's death. They were either hung with stabbed with a sword, their head beheaded. And even John at one time was cast into, what history tells us, cast into a vat of burning hot oil, but he survived it, and he was able to live a natural life or have a natural death. But think about all of these things. Jesus never did one thing wrong upon this earth. All he ever did was good for people. He was never unkind to anyone. But people spit at him. They slapped him. They scourged him. They did everything. But yet, what happened on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is what we need to do. We need to return good for evil if we want to be right before God. The next thing that we see is that God hates a heart that devises evil purpose. Look in verse 18. One who sits and thinks of something evil that one might do to someone else. Wicked plans come from a wicked heart. Have you ever someone wrong you at the workplace or at school? And you see their car out in the parking lot. You ever think, boy, I'd just like to go over and flatten their tire. Do something evil to them. You know, we think that's not anything real bad. But that's, I'm sitting around thinking of something that I can do evil to that person to get back at them because of the way that they have wronged me. What about, man, I'd love to just throw a rock through the windshield. I've heard people say things like this, and I'm sure you have too. But this is returning evil for evil instead of returning good for evil. Or sometimes maybe we spread some kind of rumor about someone. We tell some kind of lie to ruin one's reputation. And we do these things. This is what he's talking about here, a heart that has an evil purpose in mind of what he's going to do. Woe unto him, the scripture says. Look at Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. And at morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. It's in their hands. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. You know, sometimes we hear about these scams on television, especially on elderly people, where they will call them and they'll get them to tell them something and they rob them of their savings. They rob them of their insurance money or anything that they have, their inheritance. Sometimes even in families, they become so greedy and so evil that they'll do whatever it takes to rob someone else's inheritance because I want it all for myself instead of it spreading around like it should. Notice what he says in verse 3. Therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of disaster. Well, how do we overcome this sin? Instead of trying to see how that we can beat someone out of something that is rightfully theirs, let's notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever thing is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. A Christian will think on these things and not some evil scheme about how that they can get even with someone or what evil that they can do for them. God also hates feet that are swift in running to evil. We see in Proverbs 6 and verse 18. It is hard to imagine that there are people that actually hate good and love evil. But there are so many times people had rather do evil things than good things. Notice what the psalmist says in the 52nd Psalm in verses 3 through verse 5. The psalmist says, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You lie, you cheat, you steal, all of these things. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. One who is quick to do evil shows no restraint, has no self-control. You know, sometimes children, they're raised in a Christian home, but then they realize what's out in the world, and they can't wait to get out into the world. And they can disobey their parents, they can do whatever they want. Now I'm not under any pressure, any kind of restraint whatsoever. I can live the life that I want to live. This is the kind of person that he's talking about here. How that he hates this attitude that one has. How do we overcome this? Look at what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. He said, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue," which is moral excellence, "and virtue with knowledge, and with knowledge, self-control," being able to restrain yourself from something evil, "and self-control with steadfastness, endurance, and in your endurance," or your perseverance, "godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, love." These are the things that will help us to keep from doing some of these things. The sixth thing that God hates is a false witness that speaks lies. One of the Ten Commandments God gave to Israel is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, where Moses said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape." And in verse 9, it says the same thing, except for it says, "He will perish." The Jews, they hired liars to lie about Jesus. We read this in Matthew chapter 26. And verse 59. "Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death." Sometimes we see how that people want to spread lies. I know of a gospel preacher that used to preach in this area, that he was accused of preaching, being a false preacher, a false teacher. And when asked the question, I asked the people that made this accusation, "What did this man preach that was false?" And you know what their answer was? "Well, I'll need to think about it a while." Now, if we're going to accuse someone of being a false teacher, and we're going to accuse someone of this and ruin their reputation, I better have a reason why they're a false teacher and not just spread some kind of lie or some kind of rumor against a person. This is what he's talking about, bearing false witness, saying something that is lying about them. That's what they were saying about Jesus so that they could crucify him. There was a reason behind that. And there was a reason behind the ones that made this accusation toward this man. And we need to make sure that if we're accused, there are people out there teaching things that are false. And do they need to be approached, and do they need to be talked to about this so that they can repent of this sin that they have committed? Yes. But just to do this, just to hurt someone because I don't like this person. Now this is what he's talking about, being a false witness. And this is one thing that he hates. The seventh thing, God hates one who spreads strife among the brethren. I want to make sure I'm still there. God wants His people to be united. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The psalmist declared in the 133rd Psalm in verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant that it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." The Lord's Prayer that is recorded in John chapter 17, when He's praying to His Father, He said, "Father, let them be one in us as I am in you." He prayed for this unity. He wanted there to be unity among His brethren. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul said, "Now I exhort, I beg you, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly and completely joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, I know there's times that we're going to disagree on things. We're going to have differences of opinion, and that's okay. That's part of life. But what he's talking about here is on God's Word. There needs to be no division amongst us. There's enough division in this world when we talk about the denominations of this world. And we were discussing this afternoon some of these things. And it's a shame that we don't hear much about the denominations anymore, because we have so many problems among our own brethren that we're having to deal with these things, that we're not united as God's people in God's work. And what a shame that that is. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." There comes a time when we are divided on doctrinal things, doctrinal issues, that when this continues on and we're not able to come to the same conclusion and using God's Word to get there, that we need to mark these individuals and we need to avoid them. But so many times we just continue to associate with them. And this is a direct violation of 2 John 9. And so we need to do this in order to be pleasing with God. In conclusion, we must realize, although our God is a God of love, He hates every evil way. We should look at these in the same way that God looks at them. God wants us to live our lives or keep our lives pure from all of these evil sins. The question is simply this: do you have qualities in your life that God hates? That's a question we as individuals need to ask ourselves. Is there something in my life that I'm doing that God is displeased with and that He would hate that I was living that way? And the next question we need to ask ourselves is this: are you willing to change your life and to submit to God? And that's the questions that I leave you with this evening. And we never know at what time someone may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we never want to fail to give the gospel's invitation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so if you're not a Christian, there's no better opportunity than to do so tonight. We have water available, and we could baptize you into Christ this evening. Maybe you're here and there's some sin in your life, something that needs to be corrected. We would ask that if we can assist you in any way, that you would come while together we stand and sing.